Brother James, would you open with prayer, please?
Dear all-wise, gracious Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this wonderful opportunity and indwelling Thy Spirit. Grateful for the opportunity to meet with those of like precious faith. We ask a blessing on Brother Peter as he breaks forth the bread of truth to us. Guide our minds. Help us to build upon this foundation that we have in this truth. Please do forgive us where we do fall short. Help us to strive to do the best that we can to bring glory and honor to you. May your precious Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother James. Okay. Well, good morning, dear brethren. Glad to be with you this morning. And we're going to give the lesson that we gave last week to the Austin Ecclesia. And it's a repeated lesson. And for the recording, the topic selected for this hour is Nehemiah the Decisive. Nehemiah the Decisive. Now, don't know if you remember back, but this was a lesson that was a result of the topic assigned to me when I served the 2019 Columbus, Indiana Harvest Convention. And the assigned subject was the decisiveness of Nehemiah. Well, the name Nehemiah from Strong's is pronounced Nehemiah, but we will use the pronunciation that we are accustomed to for this lesson. And please forgive my pronunciations of the names in this lesson. We'd like to give credit where credit is due. And so some of the ideas presented are from Brother Seclemian's discourse on Nehemiah. He had such a wonderful way of presenting the lessons and stories. So the name Nehemiah signifies consolation from God. This thought is shown in the lessons of Nehemiah. So we'll give a little background on Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the son of Hakaliah of the tribe of Judah, of one of the prominent Hebrew families of the Babylonian captivity, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The Medes and Persians had conquered Babylon, the second universal empire, represented by the breast and arms of silver of Nebuchadnezzar's vision. They now ruled the world. Our lesson starts at Shushan, the palace of Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Nehemiah was one of those families which had not returned to Palestine under Cyrus's decree of about 90 years previous. He was from a wealthy family that most likely resided in the palace of the king. Who was Nehemiah? We'll read from reprint number 3662. We quote, Nehemiah occupied a confidential position with Artaxerxes, the Persian king, somewhat similar to the office held by Mordecai under King Xerxes, named Achashverosh, the father of Artaxerxes. His official title does not give the proper conception of the dignity of his position. In those days, kings needed to be continually guarded against poisons, which could be easily mingled without detection with their liquid refreshments, Consequently, the cupbearer was one whose loyalty was esteemed irreproachable. They became confidants of royalty and court advisors, really occupying the position of minister of state, unquote. By his position and conduct, we can tell that Nehemiah was a remarkable young man, well-raised and educated. The scriptures tell us that he had a remarkable reverence and love for the God of Israel. His parents taught him the history, language, and law of Israel. They imbued him with his ancient and rightful heritage, so that although he was in Persia, he was not a Persian. As a confidential officer and counselor to the king, it was Nehemiah's duty to be acquainted with the mood and temper of the people, so as to be able to advise the king of any potential threat to the empire. While out with the people, he asked someone he knew for a report. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. That Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. What a devastating report from his own brother, Hanani. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 2. Who went to Jerusalem with Ezra. From his reaction, we see his love for his people. He had never seen or been to Jerusalem. All he knew about its former glory was from accounts by his parents and others of the captivity. He was distressed to hear of the devastation and degradation of Jerusalem, which caused him to weep. It is an evidence of his great faith in the God of his fathers that he, by habit, turned to prayer. Nehemiah reverenced God. We note his reverence of God from his reaction to the bad news. This showed his devotion to God. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. That word terrible here has the meaning greatly to be revered. He had a proper respect for the majesty of God. We can see he was evoking Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, which reads, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 6, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Nehemiah made a confession for sin for all of Israel and himself. He was decisive with prayer and asking for forgiveness, which highlights the humility of his character. He continues his confession, Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Then he invoked God's help from Scripture, Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. The one referred to as this man was Artaxerxes, the king, an absolute monarch whose words became law. History records that he was arbitrary and self-willed, easily aroused to violent anger, often killing on the spot those who offended him. Nehemiah correctly invoked God's promises on his behalf. He had quoted the following scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day. Thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. He knew God's promises. Psalm chapter 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are opened unto their cry. Notice the similarity to this psalm's text, as again we read Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah is patient, and God answers his prayer. It took 4 months for God to answer Nehemiah's prayer. See Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, and Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. It came at the perfect time by God's direction. The king had prepared a banquet for his nobles, at which the queen also was present. Nehemiah was at the king's right hand so that he might taste of the food and wine before it was served to the king. As he served the wine, the king noticed the contrast between Nehemiah and the happy guests. The king saw that Nehemiah was sad, which was not his usual countenance. He had been praying and fasting, sorrowing on the behalf of his people. Artaxerxes inquired why he was sad when he wasn't sick. He asked what was troubling him. Nehemiah was terrified, as in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 2, then I was very sore afraid. Why was he so frightened? He knew the temper of his king. He had seen the king kill those who offended him. Nehemiah realized that a sadness of heart might be taken the wrong way. It might indicate discontentment or disloyalty. Nehemiah was instant in prayer, and God gave him the strength and courage to address the king with complete honesty. We read his words from Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and said unto the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, liest waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" Then the king said unto me, "For what dost thou make request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Well, Nehemiah was decisive in making his request, even though it could have cost him his life. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. "And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me," the queen also sitting by him, "For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Well, this situation reminds us of Queen Esther going between King Xerxes. Esther chapter 7, verse 2. Nehemiah had complete confidence and faith that his prayers would eventually be answered. He had previously questioned his brethren as to the details of the damage which must be repaired. He had planned ahead of time what he would need to rebuild the walls and what he would request of the king when the opportunity came. His preparation had made him ready to make the request. This impressed the king. The king didn't have to listen to a rambling request. He not only granted Nehemiah's requests, but gave him more than he requested. He appointed him governor of Judah and gave him a strong military escort of cavalry befitting this position. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. "Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the king, keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God upon me." We take note of who Nehemiah gave the credit to: his God. Now, Nehemiah receives a 12-year leave of absence from the king to be the governor of Judah, Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14. After a long journey, he arrives at Jerusalem as a visiting dignitary. He does not immediately reveal his intentions. After 3 days of mingling with the people and becoming well acquainted with them and their tribal rulers, he secretly makes his inspection of the ruined city during the night. He saw firsthand the distressing job ahead of him. The drawing on the right is an approximation of the walls and gates in Nehemiah's time. He did not make any excuses or let discouragement stop him. He undertook the job before him. He formulated his plan and was decisive. The next morning, he called together the elders and prominent representatives of the people and explained to them the real object of his coming. He He showed them his authority from the king and told them how God had heard his prayer and how wonderfully he had blessed him in this undertaking. Then he outlined to them a method whereby the repair work could begin immediately. We read his words, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Well, these are pictures from our March 2019 trip to Israel. As you can see, parts of King Hezekiah's wall that was rebuilt by Nehemiah still exist today. This is the Broad Wall excavation on the right. He fired them up with his example of faith, zeal, and hard work. It was the people who said, let us rise up and build. Why was the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem considered so important? With the city walls broken down, the enemies of the Jews raided and robbed them regularly. But if the walls were repaired, it would be a different story. As they went to work, Nehemiah worked with them. He worked as hard as any of them, with his hand, with the stones, mortar, and heavy timbers. As governor, he might have just ordered the work done. This again shows us the humility of Nehemiah. This is a picture of a model of Jerusalem looking east in front to west and back from the Bible Land Museum in Jerusalem. The length of the original walls has been estimated at a little over 2 miles. In Nehemiah chapter 3, Nehemiah lists some 50 families as participating in the building work. This would mean an average of less than a football field of wall for each family to repair. It was Nehemiah's plan that each family would work on that portion of the wall and gates nearest their home quarters. This was a wise plan. Each family would be especially interested in having the wall strong in their own neighborhood. There would be a degree of proper pride of workmanship, each family making their portion of the wall a monument to their skill. The crane pictures are from the City of David area. We believe that these ancient cranes helped greatly in the rebuilding of the wall. The conquerors had broken down the walls, but the stones remained in the area. But this was still a huge job. Through many trials, difficulties, and discouragements, the work progressed. Every difficulty was overruled by the Lord, and the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem with the original stones was completed in the incredibly short time of 52 days. Even though there were some who wouldn't work, Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5, most worked incredibly hard to rebuild the wall. This reminds us of the amazing progress that will be made in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, the brotherhood of mankind with most working together in harmony. Over the years, Jerusalem was rebuilt on top of itself. The new walls were built over the old or intermixed. Here we see more pictures of the Nehemiah wall from our trip. The picture on the left is looking down a shaft with the wall on the right. The picture on the right with my daughter Elise gives you an idea of the scale. In passing, we will also note the important tie-in with the commandment to rebuild the walls of Nehemiah in 454 BC as the beginning of the 70 weeks or 490 years to the last week that forms the basis of the parallels. This is very important to strengthen our faith and to establish the sacrifice in the midst of the 70th week. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Well, what is the lesson of the rebuilding of the walls? First, let us consider some different walls. The walls of Jericho. 6,000 years passed, represented by 6 days circling. But on the seventh day, the Jubilee trump sounds. These walls are to be destroyed. These walls represent the sin and unrighteousness that is to be destroyed. These walls lead to destruction. But what about the rebuilding of Nehemiah's wall? These walls represent just the opposite, truth and righteousness. These walls and symbol will stand forever. They bring salvation, as we read of in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 18. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. Yes, truth and righteousness brings praise, the gates of the city. The work of atonement in God's kingdom will bring such marvelous blessings. We see the preparation of restitution blessings all around us now. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 1 through 4. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates of that righteous, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Yes, there is great strength in being on God's side, the right side. Expanding the lesson. In the world, but not of it. The wall is to protect us from the people of the land, the world. As Nehemiah was in Persia, but not a Persian, the Christian is in the world, but not of the world. Jesus said of such in John chapter 17, verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. No matter what our positions in the world, whether high or low, our primary interest should be the welfare of Zion. We should have an intensity of feeling for the truth and its service, praying for opportunities, ready to act when the Lord opens the way. Brother Don Nusso often mentions the following scriptures. Ezra chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land, and from strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. The thing that particularly distressed Nehemiah was the condition of the walls of Jerusalem. Again, we read from Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that they reported to him, the wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Then he gives us his reaction to the report, saying, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept." Without walls, Jerusalem was no city. In the words of Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17, it was a reproach. The church, as established by our Lord and the apostles, is a city or community of God. As we read from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." The early church was a city that had walls. It had integrity, righteousness, was held together by a strong faith in the truth, the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude 3. The great divine plan of salvation was understood, as Isaiah chapter 60, verse 18 said, "Thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise." This most holy faith was its protection against the assaults of the adversary. The walls of sound doctrine kept the church apart and safe. But after the apostles fell asleep, the walls began to be broken down. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. "For know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things." False doctrines and evil practices began to be introduced into the church. Paul's prophecy of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 was also fulfilled. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." As the great Antichrist system developed, the walls of Zion were broken down more and more, until in the Dark Ages, little remained of the original structure of sound doctrine. Even the great foundation stone of the ransom was lost amid the rubble. Then came the Reformation, and the walls began to be rebuilt in spite of great opposition. Psalm chapter 51, verse 18, "Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem." Truths long lost sight of were rediscovered and placed in their proper settings, just like the rebuilding of Nehemiah's wall. The work of rebuilding accelerated. Then Christ returned, and by the hand of a faithful and wise servant, the structure of sound doctrine was rebuilt to completion. Don't forget that Nehemiah used the same old stones to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He did not quarry new ones. Similarly, it was the old story, the faith once delivered to the saints, that was restored. Volume 2, pages 80 and 81, quote, "During the gospel age, the kingdom of Christ has existed only in its incipient stage, in its humiliation, without power or privilege of reigning, without the crown, possessing only the scepter of promise, unrecognized by the world and subject to the powers that be, the Gentile kingdoms. And the heirs of the heavenly kingdom must so continue until the time appointed for them to reign together with Christ. During the time of trouble, closing this age, they will be exalted to power, but their reign of righteousness over the world could not proceed AD 1915, when the times of the Gentiles have expired. Therefore, it is the duty of the church to await patiently the appointed time for its triumph and glorious reign, to keep separate from the kingdoms of this world as strangers, pilgrims, and foreigners, and as heirs of the kingdom to come, to let their hopes and ambitions center in it. Christians should recognize the true character of these kingdoms, and while they keep separate from them, should render to them due respect and obedience because God has permitted them to rule. As Paul teaches, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, unquote. God knows the exact time the church will be complete. Everything is completely on schedule. The Father is at the helm. Rebuilding spiritual walls. There are walls between us and the world. We are separated from the world by walls of thought and actions. Our thoughts are not their thoughts. Neither are their ways our ways. Let us keep the walls of separation from the world in good repair. As we are exhorted in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. As Nehemiah earnestly prayed for the welfare of Jerusalem and of fleshly Israel, our earnest prayers should be in the interests of Zion for spiritual food. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. In harmony with this, our resolution is, daily will I remember at the throne of heavenly grace the general interests of the harvest work, and particularly the share which I myself am privileged to enjoy in that work and the dear co-laborers everywhere. We should, as Nehemiah was, become personally and emotionally involved, thinking of our part in the Lord's work. We have a work of development in ourselves. We also build up one another in the most holy faith, and we witness to the world as we have opportunity. As Nehemiah cited and claimed God's promises to Israel, we should claim and lay hold upon all the exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. There is a tendency to disturb the walls of Jerusalem again. Some feel they can improve the walls by substituting new stones for the old ones, by changing the contour, chipping off a little here and adding a little there. Such feel they know more about how it should be than the original architect and the faithful restorer. This is a danger to themselves and others. Then there is another meaning to the city with broken down walls, a personal application. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. The spirit referred to here is the spirit or disposition of mind, the thoughts of the mind that control our actions. We must rule our thoughts. We must keep out anything unprofitable to us as new creatures. Our warfare is in the mind. The new creature is developed in the mind. The new creature must use our fleshly mind as its instrument, making it a captive of the new will, the mind of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is not something which is easily accomplished. The building of stone walls is not easy. It takes energy, stamina, and trust in God. Those who come into the truth have their spiritual walls in various stages of disrepair. Some of us have more work to do than others, but as we learn to exercise self-control, first in little things, and then persistently and progressively conform our thoughts and words and deeds to the perfect standard, we will gain in strength of character. Of course, our flesh will never be brought under complete control, but the will to constantly fight to do so must be there. The spirit must be ruled. Such a development of character is highly prized by the Lord. As we read in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. Blessings for us and the world. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The precious promises are now held by us, and then learned by the world in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. We have had the table of truth prepared by us by the seventh messenger. Are we taking advantage of this so the joy of the Lord is our strength? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 5. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. What a promise to us, Zion. Nehemiah's faith and sincerity was proved by 4 months of prayer. God heard his prayers, but favorable circumstances were being shaped. A special banquet at which the king was present and the king was in a great mood. In the meantime, Nehemiah's long self-imposed ordeal had altered his appearance so that the king noticed it and made a sympathetic inquiry. God set the timing for Nehemiah's best interests. This applies to us as well. The Lord often keeps us waiting for our best interests. Maybe it is a test of our patience, sincerity, and faith. Perhaps it is a shaping of circumstances so that the outcome may be the more glorious. Let us be decisive in our prayers for the right things, as Nehemiah was, remembering the precious promise of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work together for them for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. When we think things are going the worst, they may really be going the best. When the king asked why he was sad, Nehemiah says, then was I very sore afraid. He thought he might die, although it was really the beginning of the answer to his prayer. When in doubt, pray. Another saying goes, when your knees are knocking, kneel on them. At the time of his greatest fear, Nehemiah prayed. So I prayed to the God of heaven. It was a silent prayer, a prayer of the heart. This time his prayer was answered immediately. When everything seems to be going wrong, there may actually be a coming blessing. Nehemiah had prayed, grant thy servant mercy in the sight of this man. He got the help he sought. As in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The king gave Nehemiah more than he requested. He not only approved his request, but in addition, he appointed him governor of Judea and assigned him a military escort. This reminds us of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 and 9. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. The ninth verse, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? The Lord granted Solomon not only a wise and understanding heart, but much more than that. He gave him great riches and honor besides. So with us. The Lord is very generous to his people. If we ask in accordance with his will, he will not only grant our request, but may give us much more than we ask, things that we do not even think to ask for. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. We, as Nehemiah, have been granted a powerful military escort by our great king. We have the same protection that Elisha had. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. These forces of the Lord encircled him for his protection, and they encircle us. Just as Nehemiah's escort of cavalry surrounded and protected him on his journey. Psalm chapter 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear, rather reverence him, and delivereth them. We believe that Nehemiah was an ancient worthy, as one that obtained a good report through faith. He wanted to be remembered and resurrected and given more opportunities to serve. So in the last chapter of his book, he expresses a certain yearning. In Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 14, he says with great earnestness, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. While we remember the similar words from Job chapter 14, verse 13, which we just read in our fifth volume study, Job chapter 14, verse 13, oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, and thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 22, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. His last words of the book of Nehemiah echo the same. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 31. Remember me, O my God, for good. Isn't that our desire as well? To be faithful and bless all the families of the earth? If so, let us remember the decisiveness of Nehemiah and apply the lessons to our walks. So when the Lord opens up some service to you, how do you respond? Are you instant in prayer and looking for the Lord's guidance and wisdom from above? Have you put in the groundwork so you are ready and prepared to do your own part to the best of your ability with the Lord's help? Are you ready to trust and obey, looking for His will, not yours, to be done? Are you building the walls of truth and righteousness in your life so the world does not have an influence? Are you building the walls close to home in your daily life? Are we working together to defend the truth, rebuilding the walls of Zion? Remember the example of the decisiveness of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest of the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We have our Nehemiah, the Lord Jesus, who is instructing us now to prepare us for a great future work. We look forward to the time when the Levites, the church, teach the people love and righteousness. The tears of sorrow will be removed. Forgiveness of sin, true repentance, and obedience will then bring them into the joy of the Lord. The blessings of the Lord will fill the earth. We look forward to the time when the Lord will understand the precious promises and the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. Atonement for all that will hear the voice of the prophet. May the Lord add his blessing and forgive anything said amiss. We'd like to close with hymn number 121, hymn 121, The Lord Will Provide. Thank you. Dear Father in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thank you for showing us thy marvelous love, providing the gift of thy dear Son, the ransom for all. Thank you for your bountiful provisions in our lives. We trust in thy Son's merit to cover and wash away our sins. Fill us with a greater measure of thy Holy Spirit, that by your strength we may overcome our shortcomings and be pleasing to thee. Please help us to use the example of the decisiveness of Nehemiah to strengthen our faith and keep your provision of the truth in our lives strong to thy service. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.